Okay, Ezra chapter 5 is where we're going to begin, and then we're going to jump over to Haggai. So Ezra chapter 5, and look at verse number 1. Ezra chapter 5, verse number 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and in Jerusalem, and in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Joshedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them that they were the prophets of God, helping them. All right, now, that's the foundation. He's talking about Haggai and Zechariah, and so I want us now to turn over to the book of Haggai, and we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening in the book of Haggai and a little tiny bit in the book of Zechariah, which follows Haggai. And you'll see why as we work our way through, because these two men, these two prophets, were there to help the people, to motivate them to build the temple. I want us to spend time and just have a look at what Haggai actually said in his book that we might be able to gain from this. When I was a boy on the farm, one of the things that was really frustrating to us on the dairy farm is the stubbornness of cows. They wouldn't go where we wanted them to go. And you try to get them in a pen, and they'd say, no, I'm not going. They just put their feet down, and they just won't budge. And so we had a little device that we called the electric prod. It wasn't really electric. It was battery-operated, but it would give them a zap and spark that would sting. And when we poked that onto them, they immediately decided they changed their mind. They would do what they were told to do. Because it was like the shock of an electric fence. It wasn't enough to kill them or hurt them any, but it did sting. It didn't feel good, and they didn't like that. And so they moved. It motivated them when they were stubborn. And it got them to do what we told them to do. Now, when the Jews stopped building the temple, God needed to motivate them. Now, God didn't use an electric shock. God instead sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to preach to them a revival to stir the people up, get them motivated, and get them moving toward doing what God had told them to do to rebuild the temple. And so this evening I want us to examine how God motivated the people to obey Him and look for principles here that we can apply to our lives. And we're going to spend our time here tonight in the book of Haggai, beginning with chapter 1 and verse number 1. And so right here in the first thing, I want us to notice, first of all, that God deserves our best. This is one of the things that the preachers were preaching. Haggai was preaching this. He was an older preacher. He was thundering out this message. God deserves our best. God deserves what is best from us. You see in verse number 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord unto Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord unto Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed houses, and the house of the Lord, this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in bags with holes. All right, now let's stop there for the moment. God deserves our best. And so Haggai first addresses, he says that it is wrong to serve yourself before the Lord. What had happened is the people had come back to Israel and they ran into complications. They were all excited about rebuilding the temple. Remember, they had a few months when they went back home. When spring came, they came. They started building the temple. They laid the foundation stone. They were getting excited about it. And then opposition came. And people were against them. And they were facing troubles and problems and complications. And a lot of the people got discouraged, and it came to the place where they just said, that's enough. I quit. I'm going back home. And they all went back to their houses, And they went back and built their own houses. And here Haggai says, listen, is it right for you to be living in sealed houses? Now, what does it mean here by sealed houses? The word sealed literally means that it was covered or completed or waterproof. It was the idea is here, your house is finished. You've got the roof on your house. And, you know, they would build their houses many times out of stones or sod or timber occasionally. But then on the roof, they would put boards across it or wood, branches across it, and then they would pile grass and things like that and then dirt on it, and they would pack it, and they'd put some more layers on it, and they'd make a kind of a mud roof on their house. But they had worked at all this, and they've done all these things to seal their houses. They were living in houses that were finished. They were living in houses that were completed. They were waterproof. They were able to stay in them. They were enjoying that. And he says, look, the house of God is laying here in waste. You haven't done your job. You haven't built this temple like you said you were going to do. And so he says here, God wants you to change your ways and not forget what you came to do. He says, consider your ways. And so he was rebuking them. You know, God wants the first place in our life. That's something we can learn from this. The whole book of Haggai is full of principles for us. We're going to see several of them tonight. But one of those principles is this: God deserves our best. Not second, not third, not someday down the road, but God wants what is best. And so we really need to put God first in our life, not somewhere down the trail. And it's time for us to put God first in our life right now. And it's not right to serve ourselves and to neglect the Lord. Right? Now, he says here, consider your ways. Verse number 5, he tells him, consider your ways. And then in verse number 6, he mentions several things. He says here, look at what is happening in your life. You sow, it's talking about planting their gardens, and you bring in very little. When you eat, you're never full. When you drink, you're never satisfied. Your clothes, you put them on, but you don't feel warm. And you earn wages, and it's like you've earned these wages, and they go in the money goes in bags with holes in it. There's never enough. It's like your money is never going to be sufficient. You're always lacking. And he's saying here, there's a reason for that. He said, the reason that you're always lacking is because you're not putting God first. He says, you put God first, God will take care of you. God will meet your needs. But you're not doing that. And so he was challenging them to take a good look at their life and see what they were doing. He says, consider what God wants you to do and consider your ways. Look at verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon the men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So what he's saying here is he says, I'm working against you, because you're not putting me first. You came back here to rebuild the temple, and you didn't do that. You gave up. You quit. You went back home. You built your houses. You're having a nice house. You got your little farm. You're trying to take care of yourself, trying to meet your needs, but it's not satisfying. It's not providing for you. I have called for drought. I've shut off the rain. I've stopped the blessing of God upon your gardens. You're not getting what you need. It's not producing. And the reason is because you're not doing what I've asked you to do. You're not obeying me. You're not following my leading. And God said that he would be with them if they would do what is right. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all this remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord God, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of, the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So here's what happened. God said, I will be with you if you will do what I've asked you to do. And so the people got revived. They got their hearts right with God. And they came and they said, all right, let's do what God said to do. And they came to Jerusalem, started working. And as they did, God blessed them. So what God's saying here is this. If we put Him first and we do what He's asked us to do, He will meet our needs. You know, there are things that God sometimes asks us to do. We think, I just can't do that. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't do what God asks us to do, God is going to work against us. We need God to work for us, not against us. And so we need to make sure that whatever God tells us in His Word to do, that we do that. You know, when we think, well, I just don't like what God said there, or I don't want to do that, or I can't afford to do that, or I don't feel right about that. It doesn't really matter what I think or what you think. What matters is what God said. And when God said, this is what I want, and we don't do it, we can't expect God's blessing. You know, that's why I've mentioned many times, if we will give to the Lord as God tells us to, you know, the Bible tells us we ought to tithe on our gross income. If we will do that, God says, I will bless you. And people that say, I can't afford to do that, then they're just hurting themselves because God says, I'm going to hold back my blessing from you. I'm not going to provide for you. I'm not going to meet the needs. And there's going to be all kinds of problems. And so we really need to obey the Lord in these things. And as we do, God will meet the need and bless and provide for us. You know, he goes on then in chapter 2, and he tells us that God encourages obedience. All right, so the first thing we saw was that God deserves our best. Secondly, that God encourages obedience. In verse number 1, he says, in the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? As yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, now, as we stop and think about this, what is he saying here? He's saying that God wants to give us strength. God wanted to give them strength. He said, be strong in the Lord. And he talks about him being as the Lord of hosts. That's a good word to remember what it means. The word host refers to the armies of heaven. He said, you are the Jehovah of the armies of heaven. And so it refers to his might. It refers to his sovereign strength. And he says, the God of all strength is going to be able to meet your needs. He will bless you. He will honor you if you will do what's right. And God offered his strength to them. And he says, don't be afraid. And we need to fear not to yield to him. You know, sometimes we have this feeling in our heart, but if I just surrender to the Lord in this area, you know, what might God do? You know, he might take me away, or he might send me to some mission field, or he might do something else. I remember as a young person, those kind of thoughts going through my mind. You know, if I surrendered to God and gave him my whole life, what might he do to me? He might send me off to, you know, some jungle area and I might live there for the rest of my life. Well, he might. But if he does and that's his will, that's the best place to be. The very best place to be in this world is in the center of God's will. And we don't need to fear yielding to him. And God wants to pour out his blessing. Just like he said to the Haggai said to the people there, God is able to do great things. And he wants to bless you and he wants to prosper you. But you've got to submit to him. And as we do, God will do exactly what he said. He will pour out his blessing and God will meet our needs. Verse number 10, we see here that God cannot bless unless we obey. Verse number 10, In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and with his skirt doth touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." And then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered, "It shall be unclean." All right, now let's stop there for a moment and think of what he's saying there. What he's talking about is he's saying, if there was something hallowed, something that was holy, something that belonged in the temple that God had was set apart for God, and he said, if you take that and you're holding that and it touches something else, does it make the other thing holy? And they said, no, it doesn't make it holy. But he said, if you have been defiled, if you've been done something you shouldn't do, and you touch something else, does it defile it? And he says, yes, it does defile it. All right, here's an illustration that will help us understand. You know, if there's a sick child, and you can't send your sick child over to someone's house that has healthy children so that he'll catch their healthiness. It doesn't work that way. It always goes the other way around. A sick child will pass on his sickness to the healthy children. So it's this is the principle that he's talking about here, that things that are unhealthy or displeasing to the Lord or defiled are going to pollute the things that are not defiled. But the polluted things don't get better by touching the clean things. Now, what is he saying here? He was helping them to see that just because they lived in Israel and were worshiping God did not make them acceptable if they were disobedient. So they could have said, well, we're doing kind of what God said. We moved back. We came back from Babylon. We traveled that long way. We're back in the land. We live in God's land now. And we go. We've gone to Jerusalem. We have the worship time. We've done those things. And that's what God wants. But God said, listen, that's not the whole point. You didn't come here for that. That's not why you came. You came to build the temple. And they're not doing that. And so by not doing that, just because you obeyed in one thing doesn't make you okay in the other things. You've got to do right. And so as Christians, you know, we can say, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we get God's blessing on our lives if we're not being obedient in the other areas of our life. And so God wants the whole of us, not just part of us. And we see here that God blesses when we obey Him. In verse number 15, it says, "And now I pray you concerning, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And when he came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and with in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day of the that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, and consider it." All right, so he's saying, before you started obeying me, I was not blessing you. I was taking away my blessing. You weren't getting enough, and all that you had was diminishing, and you never seemed to be able to make ends meet. But he said, now that you start obeying me, it's going to change. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to provide for you. And you know, the same thing is true in our lives. As if we will obey the Lord, God will bless us. If we hold back and don't obey the Lord, then we are lacking on His blessing, and God will hold back. You know, partial obedience may bring partial blessing, but God's full blessing is reserved only for those who fully obey God. So if you want God's full blessing on your life, not just a partial blessing, but His full blessing in your life, you're going to have to fully obey God. So God wants us to obey in every area of our life. You know, that includes, for each of us, that's a little different. You know, for you children, it would be obeying your parents and doing what's right and yielding to the Lord and spending time with God in prayer. For us adults, it would be obeying the Lord in the areas of our marital role and in our care of our children and in our giving to the Lord and in all these areas. Every area you think of where God's word touches on all the areas of our life, God said, you obey me fully, I'll bless you fully. You obey me partially, you'll get a partial blessing. So God wants us to fully obey Him and God, that He might be able to fully bless us. Then we see next that God works for those who obey Him. In verse number 20, it says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and say, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, several things here that we see. First of all, God is assuring Zerubbabel as the leader of the nation as a whole at the moment. And he was telling him that God is stronger than the superpowers around you. You know, you think about it. Little group of Israelites. Not very many of them, really. You know, there was several thousand, but, you know, even if there was 40 or 50,000 of them compared to the millions of people around them was nothing. If there was ever a battle, you know, 50,000 wouldn't stand a chance in a battle up against some of these armies that had multitudes like the sand of the seashore. They wouldn't stand a chance. And so they may have been, you know, there may have been thoughts going through Zerubbabel's mind. You know, who are we to be able to stand up against these people that are harassing us? We're nobodies. We got nothing. There's just a little group of us. If they ever attacked us, we wouldn't have a chance. We don't have any strength. We're so few in number. We're just a tiny little. And God says, listen, I will fight for you. I will defend you. I will defeat these great nations that are around you. I am stronger than all of these superpowers that are around you. I am a great God, and I am able to meet your needs. And that is a wonderful reminder to us as well that when we obey God, we're on the victory side. That's a wonderful thought. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul wrote, what should we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. And then also in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There he's talking about opposition probably from the devil and his co-workers, but God is greater than that. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than our enemies. He's greater than any powers in our world. God is able to give us victory if we will rest in Him and trust in Him. So God wants us to obey Him fully that He might be able to show Himself strong on our behalf. Then He assured Zerubbabel that He had chosen him. You know, Zerubbabel, as the leader there, perhaps he began to question. Maybe I'm just not the leader I need to be. How come we can't get this thing going? How come I can't motivate these people to build? And I guess maybe I'm just not much of a leader. I don't know what he was thinking. But now God uses Haggai and says, Zerubbabel, God is with you. God has made you a signet. Now a signet was a sign of power. It was a sign of authority. And he says, God has placed you in that place of position of authority and power. That is God's calling in your life. And God is with you, Zerubbabel. He will help you. He will strengthen you. And when we begin to feel like we don't have what it takes to do the job that God has for us, we need to remember that God has promised to meet our needs. God has promised to be with us. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippian church? This is a good verse, and it's good that you remember the context of this. And I'm going to read the context because so often it is taken out of context and that messes up the whole meaning of the verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abase and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, I have learned through experience how to go through the tough times. I've been there, done that. There's been times when I was hungry, didn't have enough food. God met my needs. There were times when I had lots to eat and didn't know what to do with all the surplus that God gave me. And there's times when I've had difficulties and hardships. And he talks about these difficulties there have been abased and abound. Abased means putting very low, and abound to be have an abundance. And so he says, I've learned all that. Then he says, I can do all things. And the word do there in the context really means I can endure all things. It isn't I have superpower. I can endure all things. I can endure the tough times. I can endure the times of surplus. I can endure all those things when I've got enough clothes and when I'm cold. I can endure all those things through Christ who strengthens me. So this verse here is an encouragement to us, no matter what kind of a situation we're in, if we're walking with the Lord, we can endure that through Christ. He will meet the need for us. Then also the psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. Good verse to remember. Times you face fear, remember that verse. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Psalm 56, 3. Then Paul also, when he was writing about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you remember he gives us a big long list of all the heroes of the faith and all the great things that they had done for the Lord and how they stood and went through all kinds of hardships and trials and martyrdom, many of them. But then he goes on in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, we need to lay aside every weight. Look at the examples before us. Look at the historical situations, the people that have gone before us, that have endured and gone through the trials and gone through the hardships. They've done that, and God has blessed them at their need. And then he says, not only look at them, but he says also look at Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. He said, God will meet our needs. And so he was reminding Zerubbabel here. He said, Zerubbabel, God's chosen you. You're a signet. You're a leader. God's chosen you to be the leader. God will bless you if you'll just do right, follow the Lord, God will meet your needs. And so the whole book of Haggai, short little book, two chapters, but God's saying, Haggai, you need to preach to these people and motivate them. And Haggai came with those four messages, and then we'll look just briefly at what Zechariah added to it. But Haggai comes along and says, God deserves our best. Don't give him second best. He deserves our best. And then he says, God encourages obedience. You obey and God will bless you. God cannot bless unless we obey. So he's reminding us that. God can't bless you if you don't obey. It's not an automatic. God's blessing isn't an automatic thing just because I'm a Christian. It depends on our response to God. And then God works for those who obey him. God will meet our needs and strengthen us and help us and encourage us. He is a greater than all the superpowers. And then, the very next page in your Bible, you open up to Zechariah. And Zechariah also was ministering at the same time. Zechariah was a younger preacher. And now he comes along to add to what Haggai had just said. And we see here that God wants us to learn from history. Zechariah reminds us of this. Verse number 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Now that's a key phrase. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? and the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I have commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So what is Zechariah saying here? He is saying, listen, we need to learn from history. Jewish forefathers had rebelled against the Lord. They had a history of rebellion. Started way back in the days of Moses. Remember, they were traveling through, getting ready to go into the promised land. And God sent out the 12 spies, and 10 of them came back with an evil report, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can do it. The rest of them said, no, we can't. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. And they rebelled against God, and God sent them to the wilderness for 40 years. And during those 40 years of wandering, they again and again and again tried the Lord and rebelled against the Lord and disobeyed the Lord. And then we get into the book of Judges. And we see that cycle in the book of Judges. Prosperity and then sin and slavery and repentance and deliverance. And then prosperity and sin and slavery and repentance and deliverance. And it goes over and over and over again through the book of Judges. And the people weren't learning. They weren't learning from history that they can't rebel against God and win. You look, there's many other prophets we could look at, but the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied and said the nation needs to turn back to God, but the people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to Isaiah. 100 years later, Jeremiah's on the scene, and Jeremiah's thundering his message. You need to get right with God, or you're going to go to Babylon as prisoners and slaves. No, we're not. Be quiet, Jeremiah. They wouldn't listen. They rebelled against the Lord, and as a result, they ended up in captivity. And so Zechariah is saying, listen, look at your forefathers. What happened to them? The Lord was sore displeased with your fathers because they wouldn't obey. The Lord said, turn unto me. And they said, no, we won't turn unto you. And they did what they wanted to do. And as a result, they ended up in captivity. They ended up in trouble. They ended up with heartache and the judges and all of these problems because they wouldn't listen to the Lord. And so, thus, this he was saying to motivate the people to repent and obey God. He was saying to them, now listen, stop your rebelling. God sent you back here to build the temple. Cyrus set you free, sent you over here to do it. It was a miracle God did. He provided for you, got you over here. Now, get busy. You said you wanted to build. God wants you to build. Let's go. Let's build. And don't rebel against God. Don't be like your forefathers. If you do, nothing good's going to happen. It's going to be heartache and sadness, and the whole series is going to go over and over again in your life. You don't want that. Let's get right with God and get back in tune with the Lord. And you know, that is a good reminder for us. How often do we step out of line, we do something we shouldn't do, and God says, listen, just get right with me. Stay close to me. Don't get stuck in that cycle of the judges where God blesses you and then you get into sin and then you end up a slave to the sin and you have all kinds of problems and conflicts and then you finally cry out to God for help and God delivers you and you're back into prosperity again and then we do it again. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. We need to be following the Lord. When the devil tempts us to be disobedient and make us think that sin, little sin won't hurt, we need to remember Israel's history. It doesn't pay. It doesn't pay. And then, if we will turn to the Lord, what did God say that he would do here? He told them again and again. He said, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. Sounds like James 4, doesn't it? Draw an eye unto God, and he will draw an eye unto you. So God's saying, that's my principle. I haven't moved. God is the rock. He never changes. He never moves. He is solid. He is that foundation rock that just doesn't move. And God says, I haven't moved. You've moved. You draw near to me and we'll have fellowship. You don't draw near to me, we're not going to have fellowship. And so we've got to draw near to God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 145, verse 18, he says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. It's still God's policy today. We saw there in James where he says, draw nigh to God, I'll draw nigh to you. And so, if we will obey God, God will bless and meet our needs. And so as we look at these things, these messages that God used to motivate the people. Remember, they had come back to Israel. They're all excited. They're going to build the temple. They get going on it, and Everybody's opposing them. The Samaritans are giving them a hard time. There's enemies around them. They're hassling them. They're harassing them. They're threatening them. And the people get discouraged. And they say, oh, I give up. I'm going back home. How about you? Yeah, I think I will too. And one by one, they drop off. They fall off. And everybody goes back home. And there's nobody left. And now Haggai and Zechariah comes along and says, listen, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. God can do it. God wants you to bless you. And he says here, God deserves our best. God deserves our best. This is Haggai's message. He's thundering it down. God deserves our best. Don't give him second best. That's why you're missing out. That's why you don't have enough, because you're not giving God your best. And he says, God encourages obedience. And God cannot bless unless we obey. And God works through those who do obey. He says, God will meet your need. God will provide for you if you will obey. So let's get with it and obey. And then Zechariah comes along with a second punch, and he says, all right, listen, don't forget the history. If you don't obey like Haggai said, what's going to happen? You're going to repeat it again. You're going to go back through that cycle again, and you're never going to win. You're always going to lose. Anytime we don't obey God, we are always going to be the loser. You know, if we could just remember that, it'll help us. Anytime we don't obey God, we're going to be the loser. And so, let's just ask God to help us to do the right thing. You know, if we've gotten slack in doing what God wants us to do, you know, all of us know things that we know God wants us to do. I mean, there's a lot of things. For example, you know, God wants us to flee temptation. He wants us to read our Bible. He wants us to pray. He wants us to fulfill our marital roles. He wants us to rear our children biblically. He wants us to dress modestly. He wants us to tithe. He wants us to witness. He wants us to obey our parents and honor our parents. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on in the Bible. But those are some of the basic ones. We know those to be true. And God says, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you, I'll prosper you, I'll meet your needs. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you, and we'll have great fellowship. But if you don't, you're going to repeat the cycle of disobedience, and God turning away, and God shutting the windows of heaven, and God causing it not to rain in your garden, and God causing your money to have your whole pockets to have holes in them. And it just seems like there's never enough, and we never have sufficient. It's because we don't obey God. God says we need to do what's right. And so these five facts that we've looked at here tonight apply to us. And we've got to make a decision. What are we going to do? James gives us a word of advice in James chapter 4, verse 17. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The right thing to do is to do what God said. Let's obey God. God will bless if we'll obey Him. God will bless if you'll obey Him. And it doesn't matter whether we're young or old, God will bless if we'll obey Him.